Well, we are entering into a time period that's leading up to our 10th anniversary of Remnant Life's experience together, our existence. I'm not going to go back and talk about the beginning and all of that. I'll save that for later when we get together in October. But I want us to lead into this special time by taking a look together at the church. I know, I hate people that do air quotes. I'm sorry. I apologize. Capital T, capital C, the church. So we're not talking about an individual, we're talking about the totality of God's people, the church. So what is it? And what is it not? What's the function and the purpose? What's the mission of the church supposed to be? How does churches succeed and how do they fail? Why do churches fail? There are churches closing their doors every single week in this nation. Actually, for a long period of time, more churches were closing than were opening. How does that happen? Why does it happen? What goes on that suddenly they have to come together and go, we're done? Now, make no mistake, God has a season for everything. And I've shared this with many of you as we've talked about things going on in your life. Things begin and things end according to the divine sovereign presence of God. He determines. So it was September the 23rd, 2012, that God appointed Remnant Life to begin. When does it end? No, not this Sunday. I don't know if some of you are going, hey, maybe this is it. We're here. No, not now. But it's up to God when it ends. I'm praying that it continues long after we're gone. But that's up to God. But you see, in situations like this where we're trying to understand what the church is, it can be confusing because we use the word church in so many different ways. So I'm thinking the most logical place to begin would be to try to get an understanding of how and when the first church began. I've asked Roxanne to come. If you have your Bibles, turn to the second chapter of Acts. That's the fifth book of the New Testament. Acts, the second chapter. She's going to be reading verses 42 to 47.
They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods they gave to anyone as had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved.
Thank you. Now, what Roxanne just read is the first account of a group of believers who regularly gathered together to worship God because of the work of Jesus Christ. In other words, this is the first church. Now, this is not to say that people did not gather before that time to worship God. When the children of Israel left Egypt, God gave Moses instructions on how to set up a place of worship called a tabernacle. And everywhere that they went, they would set the tabernacle up. When they were ready to leave, they would tear it down and they would carry it with them. Anybody here know what that's like? Yeah, I think we do. Remnant Life did that for the first 8.5 years of our lives. We set it up, tore it down, took it with us in a U-Haul, drove down to my house, which you know where it is, by the way. You could help if we were doing that. Took it down into our basement, brought it back up again, but I had a chance to meet Gina, so that's why she's here, so that was a good thing. But if I never drive another U-Haul the rest of my life, that's too soon. But you do what you need to do, and it was fine. So again, each time they'd stop, set it up, take it down, it was mobile. It was called a tabernacle. Now, of course, once they arrived in the promised land of Canaan, they, of course, needed a place to worship. And so God gave instructions to King David about how that was going to happen, how to build and where to build the temple. Now, David wasn't allowed to build it. How many of you know why? What did God say to him? Remember? He said, you're a man of blood. In other words, you're a warrior. He said, I don't want my house built by a man with blood on his hands. And so it fell to Solomon, his son, to build the temple. But it was on David's direct orders and by the plans. And you can read all that in 1 Chronicles. So this first temple was completed in about 957 BC. It was destroyed later by the Babylonians in 586 BC. If you remember, after Solomon, you should, because I've talked a lot about this recently, the kingdom of Israel divided. There were the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom, the 2 tribes of the southern kingdom, which included Jerusalem. That's where the temple was. In 586 BC, the Babylonians came, destroyed the temple, and scattered and conquered the people. But you see, the thing I love about God is that it does not matter what man does. God's plans are always going to be completed. They're always going to take shape in accordance of what he wants to do. So if you look at Old Testament history, you begin to see that God was putting in place different people that were going to allow that temple to be rebuilt. If you look through the books of Nehemiah and Ezra, you see that the people begin to return back to the promised land. And I think it's fascinating who God used. He used the Medes, the Persians, and the Babylonians. The very people that destroyed the temple initially, God ended up using them to have the walls and the temple rebuilt. And you look at the historical element, you see the names of Darius and Cyrus, Xerxes, Artaxerxes the first and second. I love the name Artaxerxes. That's just, Jeff, is an awesome name. There's 2 X's in that name, Artaxerxes. So they finished rebuilding and getting all of those things done around 444 BC. The temple thrives during that time till right up to just before Jesus was born. In about 20 BC, Herod the Great took it upon himself to rebuild and to expand the temple. And then, of course, we know that in 70 AD, it was the Romans who came during the siege of Jerusalem and destroyed the temple again. You know what I think is interesting is that God had a place for his son to worship built beautifully up. Herod did his work about 20 years before Jesus was born, and about 40 years after Jesus was gone, the temple was destroyed. I love little things like that. God had a beautiful place for his son to come and to minister and to worship during that time. But this passage of Acts, this begins something new. It's new because it's birthed by the coming of the Holy Spirit. Because now the people are worshiping not under the same kind of laws that they did in the Old Testament. It's not been declared for them like the feasts and the festivals of when they would come together. They could come together at any time. That doesn't mean that those things stopped. Never forget what Jesus said. He said, I did not come to destroy or remove the law, but to do what? Fulfill it. So those things did not stop when Jesus came, but something new was added. It was a gathering of believers whose lives had been changed by the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So as we talk about the church, see, I didn't do that. I put one hand in my pocket so I wouldn't do that, Sharon. When you talk about things of the church, it is probably one of the most familiar and yet misunderstood elements of Christianity. And I think maybe it's for that reason that a lot more people don't come, because they're not sure what they're coming to, because they hear the word church used in so many different ways. And yet I'll tell you, I've become more and more convinced that what church means to us is not necessarily found in our understanding every single aspect of what goes on. You don't have to know the every single inner workings of a church in order to be a part of it. Because I think so much more of it depends on what are you expecting to get out of this? What are you coming to church for? Jim went to church on a Sunday morning. He heard the organist miss a note during the prelude and it made him wince. He overheard a teenager talking to a friend when everybody was supposed to be in prayer, and he sat there shaking his head. He felt like the usher was watching him when he put his offering into the plate. It made him angry. And he couldn't help but notice that the preacher misspoke 5 different times during his sermon. And so as he rushed out through a side door before the closing hymn was even finished, he muttered to himself, never again. What a bunch of clods and hypocrites they are. Ron also went to church on a Sunday morning. he heard the organist play a very difficult arrangement of A Mighty Fortress. And he was thrilled by the majesty of the sound. He heard a young girl take a moment in the service to speak her simple, moving message of the difference that her faith has made in her life to a friend that she had brought for the very first time. He was glad to see that they were taking a special offering for the children who were in need in Nigeria. And he especially appreciated the sermon because it answered a question that he had had for a long, long time. And he thought, as he walked out the door having shaken hands with the pastor, how could anyone come here and not feel the presence of God? Both men attended church on the exact same Sunday. They were actually in the very same church, sitting just a few feet away from each other. And each found exactly what he was looking for. You see, when you come to church, what you are desiring when you walk in here is as important as almost anything else except the presence of God's Spirit. A church cannot survive, cannot grow, cannot help if God's presence is not there. But what are you bringing? There's a lot of critical people in the world. They're listening. What happened up here that maybe shouldn't have? What, you know, hey, the pastor's up there and he stumbled over this word. He said something, he forgot a word, all that. So what are you listening for? And see, for me, I know that my life has changed over the years with that because I fell into that trap for a while. As God gave me more opportunity to speak publicly and as I was doing different things that allowed that gift to be able to grow, I found myself critiquing the guys up front instead of listening to what the Holy Spirit was saying to me. See, one of the many things that makes church so unique, it is that it is one of the very few aspects of Christian theology that can actually be physically observed. When you talk about the theology of the church, you can see it every single Sunday. That's different. And you know, for many, church is the first and for some, the only point in which Christianity is going to be encountered. It's the only chance that they're going to see God in action, in people. And so for both the members and for those that come every day and those that come periodically or maybe for the very first time, it's the presence and the existence of the Holy Spirit in a place that's going to affect change, that's going to make a difference in how they see things. And yet, it's still kind of confusing. And part of the problem is that we use the word church in a plethora. You like that word? You're very welcome. Yes, I don't get to use plethora very often. But there's a plethora of meanings for the word church and the usages. We go to church. We say we belong to a church. That's the church I go to. The media might say the word church from time to time, but rarely, if ever, are they going to specify in what way. But I can promise you it's almost always going to be negative. Our legislation has the word church, but only as it relates to how we have to keep that separate from the state. People count on and they often turn to the church in times of crisis, problems. I've had the blessing and the privilege of ministering to a number of people in very difficult times that had nothing to do with Remnant Life Church, but God brought the opportunity. And so all of these things apply in some measure, but we're still left asking the very same question of what is it? What is church? And you know, part of the difficulty of that, as we just touched on, is the multiple ways we use the word church. So many times it's used in reference to a architectural structure. We talk about church. So if you drive two blocks down here and you turn left at the corner, you can be by the church. Apparently when I give directions, I sound like somebody just came from Mayberry, and I don't know why that is, but that's how I give directions. We also use the word when referring to a particular body of believers. You say, well, that's the Johnson family, and they attend the First United Methodist Church on the other side of town. Same word, church. And at other times, we use it to identify a particular denomination, such as the Presbyterian Church or the Baptist Church, the Methodist Church. And I wonder if some of the difficulty in understanding exactly what church is owes to the fact as well that the doctrine of church has seldom been directly addressed like we do so many of the other doctrinal pillars of our faith. What do I mean by that? Well, Christology and the doctrine of the Trinity were given special, very intense treatment around the 4th or 5th centuries by the theologians of the day. In the same way, the atoning work of Christ and the shed blood was of great importance during the beginning of the Middle Ages, from about the 5th century on. The doctrine of salvation has come under intense scrutiny around the 16th century. And at the same time, the meaning of the acceptance of grace has been something that's been studied intensely. But you know, the scholars of more recent times have recognized that there's been very little that's been written about the church itself. And some of the thinking has been, it's just because we take it for granted. You just take church for granted. Yeah, it's where we come together. It's the place where we always go. We grew up in church. We get buried, usually something going on at the church. I mean, we just figure it's always going to be there. But I'll tell you, that started to change in the early part of the latter part of the 20th century through an ecumenical movement. Now, if you've never used the word ecumenical in a sentence before, that's okay. Not many people do. An ecumenical movement just simply means that many different types of churches and denominations came together as one for a specific purpose. And one of the reasons they got together was to do just this, to study. What does the church mean? What does it mean? And the reason that they gave so much attention to that, because they realized that so much of what they were doing was so scattered. And so they began to ask the very intelligent question of, can we do these things together in spite of our differences? But that wasn't the only thing they were looking at. They were talking about the relationships of churches with each other, the church and the culture, the church and missions, the church and social change that's taking place. And we have said that in here many times, that I think one of the failures that churches have to recognize is that we are not influencing culture, we're allowing culture to influence us. And for many, it's taking us away from the truth and the tenets of God's Word, which is the foundation on which we stand unapologetically, uncompromising for the kingdom. Now, I've said many times before, and I think we can clearly see it in the second chapter of Acts that Roxanne read. Folks, there are not going to be any denominations in heaven. There were no denominations at the beginning. As a matter of fact, Roxanne read in the 44th verse, she said, all believers were together and had everything in common. You see, denominations are a creation of man. And it was done as a way to somehow deal with our inability to come to common ground on things like worship, the interpretation of the scripture, orders of the service, music, theology, and whether we should sprinkle, dip, or dunk people if we baptize them. You know, critical things. See, I truthfully do not understand why we have allowed ourselves to be so separated by these things. But again, this I know, when we get to heaven, all the ground is level there. There are not any differences among us because we're all sinners saved by grace that God has brought to himself. Now, certainly there have been very wonderful traditions that have been birthed by the uniqueness of our differences. But you see, too often, I think the differences are a much greater focus than are the similarities. We focus so much on why we're not like them. That's not what that single word in the Bible means, and so we're going to go do our own thing over here because we can't come to an agreement. And see, because of this, because of what we have done as God's people, many people outside look in at that and go, why do I want to be a part of something like that? They can't even agree with each other. How can they say anything to me? And it's why many people don't want to do anything with church. I've had many times people have said to me, you know what, I got cooked at a church. They just tore me up. They did this, they did that. And all I can do when I hear somebody tell me that is just say, I'm sorry. That's not right. Christians are some of the very few people that actually shoot their wounded rather than blessing them and helping them to heal and to recover. I've experienced that in my life. A church that I turned to help me, I felt like they cast me aside. And see, it should not be that way. And again, certainly I think churches share a responsibility for that, because much more of our focus today is on what God is doing rather than who He is. We spend so much time and energy and resources on doing the things of God rather than focusing on the person of God. And we spend all this money, we take all these trips so we can be where things of God are taking place. We're hungry for the actions of the Word, and yet we miss out on the fact that we should just desire to be where He is. Because you see, if we're in the presence of God, all of those other things are going to occur according to His will. That's why so many of the big quote-unquote revivals that you can name so many of them, they've all come crashing down, all at some point. And it was because the focus was put on the person standing up front instead of the one who brought it all together. I have attended and visited and worshiped at many, many churches, many types of churches. I've been in the Methodist Church, the Baptist Church, Southern Baptist, Lutheran, Presbyterian, Church of God, Brethren in Christ, Foursquare, Charismatic, Pentecostal, Assemblies of God, Mennonite, thank you, and many non-denominational churches. They're beautiful. Such meaningful, heart-rendering and moving elements in each and every one of them. But I can certainly understand why someone looking for a church to make that a part of their lives for the first time could leave going, I don't get it. Why do they do that here and not over there? The word church comes from the Greek word ekklesia. An ekklesia is actually a combination of two Greek words, which means an assembly and a call out. So to put that all together, we here today are a gathering of those who have been called out. So called out of what? Well, to be called out of the world, to be called away from and out of the way that the world does things, the kingdom of the enemy, because that's what the world is. If you do not have Jesus Christ, you are a part of Satan's kingdom. You go, whoa, 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 wait a minute, man. I don't have, like, devil horn altar killing goats in my house. I'm not doing that kind of stuff. No, I'm not suggesting that. But to be apart from God is to be present with the enemy. There's no middle ground. And see, so many times people think, well, listen, if I'm a good person, if I'm nice to people, hey, isn't that what the Bible's all about? You got to be nice. You got to be good. I don't, you know, trip old ladies walking across the street. I'm nice to people. But what have you heard me say many, many times? Hell is going to be filled with a lot of really nice people. And that's a tragic reality, because the Bible tells us that there is only one way to God, and that is through a personal relationship with His Son, Jesus Christ. You go, whoa, 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 that's not politically correct. I don't care. I just don't care. I'm not here to be politically correct, because again, that's the culture dictating what the Word of God says. No, this is what I stand on first. Amen. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. What's the next words? No one comes to the Father but by me. And so you will go, oh, do you hate those people? No, there's no hatred in this. I love the people of God. Do I like every person I run across? No, but I'm not expected to like every person I run across. But I do love them because of the love that Jesus gave to me. See, my life is an extension of what has been done for me. And so we come to the church. And again, very beautiful things there. So we look at those words. What does the church mean? It's a gathering of those that have been called out. Called out from where? The world. How did that happen? By the death, the life, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. See, I'm not special. I'm forgiven. I'm forgiven. That's it. I have the things that God has called me to do. You have the things that God has called you to do. And see, when we come together as a church, it's a special time. That's why I ask you, please, make church a priority in your life. I say, I know this is tough, because let's face it, times have changed. Even as young as I am, honey, are they laughing at that or not? Are they looking at me? Okay. As young as I am, I remember on Sundays, you went to church primarily because why? There ain't nothing else going on. Now, if that's what got you into church, at least you were there. But all the stores were closed. Nobody worked on Sundays. There might be a gas station here or there, one or two restaurants or diners that people went, yeah, that's the place that's open on Sunday. And then they'd sneak in, you know, a little bit later. But times have changed. We treat Sunday just like any other day. People are working. People are having to do. Our kids are playing, you know, in sports leagues and all that kind of stuff. And I'm not hammering on that, but I want to encourage you parents and grandparents, be careful what you're teaching your children. Be careful what you're teaching them. Are you teaching them that church is just one more in a long list, or is church a priority? Brother Rod got himself a job here the other day. He's working part-time, and they want to work him on Sundays. He said, you can't do that. I go to church on Sundays. You got to schedule me in a different way because I go to church. That's because it's a priority. And again, I'm not here condemning anyone. I don't want you to be concerned about anything because I say it. I want you to ask the Holy Spirit to bring the revelation into your life. What are you teaching? What are you showing your children? I also found a very broad definition of the word church, very vanilla. It says church is the place where a small group of the population goes on a Sunday morning. That's about as nothing as you could say right there, isn't it? Because that statement, while true, doesn't speak anything of the importance and the power of God's people in church. It doesn't say anything about the fact that God brought this group together this morning. I believe that with all my heart. Every single one of you in this room are here because God appointed you this moment to be here. It doesn't say anything about the quality and the specialness of the people. Why I love coming to church. And it does not speak of the change that takes place when you're with God's people. To know that you're not alone, that you have a whole group of folks that you can get in touch with, people that would love to help you be a part of what it is that's going on in your life. It's a relationship. That's why we call Remnant Life a family. And like all families, we don't always agree with each other in all things, but I still love you. I still love you. And again, it's because of the love of God in this place. Now, not everyone feels about church the same way. Let me share with you one last story and then I'm done. A mother walked into her son's room, said, William, it's Sunday morning, time to get up, get ready for church. Come on, get up. And from under the covers came a sleepy, barely audible voice that said, I don't want to get up. I don't want to go to church. That's ridiculous, his mother said. Now get up, get dressed, and go to church. No, he defiantly shot back. And I'll give you two reasons why I don't want to go. I don't like them, and they don't like me. She said, that's silly. And I'll give you two reasons why you do need to be at church. Number one, you're 45 years old. And number two, you're the pastor. Now, I can assure you, I don't feel that way. I love getting up in the morning on a Sunday because I get to come and spend time with you. Unfortunately, however, there are men and women that God has appointed to minister in various ways that struggle. And, you know, those things, they come, they go. But what I have is the full knowledge that whatever it is that's going to go on here on a Sunday morning, it's been given over to Him. God gets the glory. We go to God with everything that happens. We go to God with our cares, our petitions, our concerns, our thanksgiving. Because the most important thing in this church, my friends, is not how many things we do. It's that you encounter the Holy Spirit every single Sunday, and then you take what it is that God's doing in your life to everywhere that you're going to go. See, I believe that is the single most important job of the church. Yeah, we need to do some things. I'm excited about the women's Bible study. Love getting together with the guys once a month there. Looking forward to an opportunity just to come and hang out, watch the big movie, make the big screen, watch the movies up there, whatever it is that we're doing. But that's not the single most important focus and purpose of this church. The role of Remnant Life Church is to sow the power of God in each and every one of our lives according to the will of the Holy Spirit. Because again, as I'll go back and say this, what I did at the beginning, you are the ambassadors not only of this church, but of the kingdom of God. Everywhere that you go, God is going to give you opportunities to minister. And my prayer is that you're always on alert. You go, man, I wish the pastor was here and he could have prayed for them. No, it's not up to me. You don't need the pastor. You pray for them. You minister to them. I don't know what to say. You're kidding, right? Did anybody say you got to quote 12 verses of scripture when you pray for somebody? No. All you need to do is just say, God, I'm available. Speak through me. Say a four-sentence prayer and see what God's going to do in that person because you allowed your life to be used of Him. Again, at this church, we don't volunteer for anything. We serve. We serve. We're servants. We're servants of God. We're servants of His work here. And that's why I believe here, everything that takes place, we understand and recognize what it is that God has called us to do. But folks, don't leave it here. Church is very little about the hour and a half or 2 hours that we spend together on a Sunday morning. Church is tomorrow morning when you're at work, when your kids go to school. Church is when you're in the parking lot of the Giant food store and you see somebody crying. You see somebody just so depressed, and to walk up and say, "Hey, I couldn't help but notice. Are you okay?" And that opportunity to pray for them will be right there. I had the privilege of praying with Karen and my lovely wife at Barnes & Noble. Joined hands, sitting there at the table. I was shucking the corn too, man. I was praying up a storm. I almost did an altar call. I was kind of excited. I did take an offering. I'm not an idiot, Jeff. You know, it's just a privilege to serve God. And see, that's what I want us to understand and to know as a church family. It's our privilege to be able to come here together. People are going to come. People are going to go. I'm delighted at some new faces that we've been seeing coming. I think that's fantastic. But if God calls you to go somewhere else, I'm going to hug your neck, tell you I'm going to miss you. The door will always be open. Now go. Do what God's called you to do. See, that's what church is, I believe. So thank you for being here this morning. Thank you for allowing God to work in and through your lives. And let's just keep moving forward in whatever it is that God has in store for us. Let's pray together. Well, Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you again for this time together. I thank you, God, for the truth of your word. We know, Father, that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the truth of your word, God, regardless of what's going on around us, is always the foundation on which we will stand. So, Father, I pray, give us boldness in this world. It's not easy. We might get laughed at. We might get somebody that's going to yell at us about what we believe, call us all kinds of names. But, Father, I pray, can we still love that person? Because Jesus dealt with all of these same things. Jesus was laughed at. Jesus was scoffed and scorned, and then he was beaten, and he was killed. And, Father, I'm not sure that any of us are going to be called to lay down our lives. But, Lord, whatever it takes, I pray that we will know that you are with us in all things. I pray your blessing over each and every one of my brothers and sisters. Go with us, God. May our eyes and our ears be attuned to look for those opportunities to minister. And when we come back together next week, Father, may we be ready to sing, to share, to look at your word in a way that brings change to our lives because of Jesus Christ. We pray all of these things in your name. Amen. Amen. Well,